hearing from the Lord, what He would have for us. I'm grateful for this time together. Before we go any farther in the service, I want to go to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord would help me as we look to the Word of God and give us clarity of thought, give me clarity of thought, and then also to help us as students of the Word together, that we would hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Because if all you came to hear is me, then you're going to be disappointed. I understand that. But if we hear from the Lord, that's what we can carry home with us. That's what is to change our hearts, our mindset, our thinking. That's what is to help us along the way. That's what we can carry to our neighbor. That helps us in the life to live to God's glory. And that's what it's all about, glorifying Him. And so let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for this time around Your Word. Thank You for the singing of the songs of Zion that remind us of our blessed Savior. Lord, thank You for the time that we've looked at how important it is to accurately study Your Word. I pray that You would help us to labor in that and to do a better job at that as we travel in this journey. And Lord, that we might be not only good students of Your Word, but conveyors of the truth. And Lord, I thank You for this church and allowing me this opportunity to be here with them. Lord, may You be the preeminent one in this service. I pray You bless Brother Darrell as he's traveling and away from the pulpit. I know he'd love to be here. I pray You bless his journey. Lord, bless his ministry there in Mississippi while he's away. Bless his family here while he's gone. Lord, may we be encouraged in the things of God today. And for all that is done, we bless Your holy name for it. For it's in Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. And just to give you, to practice what I preach, and just to give you a little bit of the context, to say something about where we're at before we just dive right into this letter that Paul is writing to the believers there at Corinth and the greater region of Achaia. He is writing this letter. He has corresponded, as you may very well know something of this context, he has corresponded with these people in the past a great deal. He is the instrument that God used, bringing the gospel. He is the means of grace, if you will, bringing the gospel to these believers in this Achaia region. They have a close affection, many of them. Some people in the church did not care for him as much as others, but they had a close affinity to Paul, as he is the one, the spiritual founder, if you will, father, brought the gospel to them, and they many love him there. But they were in a city that was corrupt. They were born into the family of God. They are believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us this. They were belong to God. They've been redeemed. They are called saints. They will one day spend eternity with the Father. But they brought their baggage with them. When God saved them, they were not perfect by any stretch. When God saved them, they were in a city that was known for, according to the Greek side of things, known for knowledge and great oratory. And they prided themselves in being able to articulate thoughts, being able to have grand discussions about life as we know it today, so to speak. They also had, being a trade city, they were very wealthy, and so they had a lot of influence, a lot of money exchanging hands, and with a lot of money, typically with depraved humanity, comes a lot of vice. And so there was a lot of wickedness in Corinth, a very wicked city that God reached down into and pulled out unto Himself and called out people. He saved some people down there in Corinth. And so it is to this fledgling church, if you will, that Paul is writing. Now, he had preached to them. He had spent time to them, grounding them in the faith. Not only had they had Paul as a preacher, but when Paul left, another great preacher of the day was Apollos. And he was a great orator, but he was delivering the gospel again to them for their sanctification. You see, Christianity is not just conversion. Christianity is sanctification as well, and thank God one day, glorification. And we are looking for that, but in the nasty now and now, this thing of sanctification was something that they needed to work on. From the point of conversion to the point of glorification, that's where you're going to live your life. In this area of sanctification, of growing closer to the Lord, of learning what it means to glorify God. And they had brought with them their preconceived ideas as to how they ought to behave themselves. They came from a life of debauchery to find out that, you know what, this, as they went along, this is not pleasing to God. This is the way, walk ye in it, was the mantra as they went along. And they learned from week to week, day to day. They would learn what it is that pleases God and find out, you know what, that part of my life, that's not pleasing to God. Before I was saved, there was nothing wrong with it, presumably. That's just the life everybody lived. And it was a wicked life. But now that they belong to God and not Satan, now that they belong to God and not themselves, they are to carry themselves in a way that is pleasing to God, and they're just now learning. And so they were learning doctrinally, and now over the course of time, what you believe needs to be worked out. That righteousness that God puts in you is to be worked out. And it's not just a perfect automatic thing. We still have this old flesh. I don't live perfect. I'm perfectly saved. But I don't live perfect. And so they had trouble with the sanctification, and God inspired Paul to write these letters. And by the way, these were not the only correspondence that Paul had. In these letters, we see that there was correspondence, at least two other letters. And then there were visits. He would pay them a visit from time to time. He loved these people. He was attached to these people. And not just the Corinthians, but Paul he treated them in a great, he did a good job at being a pastor to them, if you will, loving them, shepherding them, walking with them, being patient with them. And they came up, when they have a question, the house of Chloe, in the first letter, when they had a question, they sent a letter to Paul, we got problems down here. Man, we're fighting, we're bickering, we've got preachers set on pedestals, someone likes Apollos, someone likes Paul, some like Cephas, some say, well, we're just going to follow Christ. We're fighting. And Paul, we need help. Well, he addresses a lot of those things in 1 Corinthians, and he's pretty hard. It's pretty hard. 1 Corinthians is a tough letter. Anytime a preacher says we're going to 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking, oh boy, here we go. Time to buckle the seatbelt because we're getting ready to be exposed. You get preached to those messages that you want to hear sometimes because you ask the question. And sometimes you get those messages that, there wasn't nobody around here asking that question, preacher. We didn't ask you for all that. You know what? But they needed it. And it stepped on their toes. And it wasn't so much, what they were asking was kind of like looking at the leaves of a tree. And some are, you know, instead of getting down to the root of the problem, thinking that the problem was up here. And Paul said, no, the problem's not up here, it's down here. And what he would do is dig underneath the surface of the problem. The reason you are having trouble fighting over these preachers is that you are not thinking enough of the one who actually saved you. Did Paul die for you? No. Did Apollos? Did Peter? No. Christ died for you. Christ is the one that you're to glorify. You're not to glorify man. You got man on a pedestal that he doesn't belong. And so he would walk with them in that manner and help them, giving them the substance of the Christian life and what that looks like being lived out in example. And so that carries forward into 2 Corinthians because that's where the relationship is. You know, he talked to them. It'd been about a year, and some of them are, there's some people in the church that are teaching false religion, for one, actually. Can you believe it? I mean, a new church, and now they've already got problems with false teachers. They actually said that there's no such thing as looking forward to the resurrection of the saints. And there's speculation as to whether they meant that it's already passed or it just didn't exist to begin with. Either way, the problem is this. If you don't have, that is, by the way, the ultimate means to the ultimate end that God's going to give, reconciling humanity unto Himself. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. You cut that out of Christianity, all you've got is another system of religion that's junk. If you take that resurrection out, that's how critical. It's a foundational truth. And here they crept into the church, people who they were listening to. Maybe the oratory. Maybe the wealth. Maybe they were people of means. Maybe they could speak well. Whatever the reason was, they were lending an ear to them instead of God's Word through the gospel that Paul had preached. That the resurrection of Christ is our hope, and because He lives, we too will live. And so, He comes to them with these practical thoughts, and we'll read down through about verse number 7 of chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's already narrowing his conversation here. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's kind of like Brother Archie singing, I'm a winner either way. Verse number 7, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. I'll stop reading there. We may allude to a couple other verses, but Christianity in the real world. We have a tendency to super-spiritualize the New Testament saints. But they were people. And they lived, real people lived in real cities. And these real people that lived in real cities had real day-to-day lives and day-to-day flesh that they had to deal with. They're not that unlike us. Their context may be a little different as far as some things. But they were people, and they were people of God, and there was moral situations that they had to deal with, not unlike we have to deal with today. And Paul is very personal in his first letter to the Corinthians. I mean, he deals with things very particular. He deals with an individual in the church. He says, look, you need to hold one another accountable, and this is one instance when you need to do that. And they did. And in 2 Corinthians, he was able to come back and said, hey, now this situation where you've held accountability and there's been repentance, you need to show forgiveness and love and welcome them back into the fellowship. So it's a very personal situation, but also just broad enough in 2 Corinthians, he kind of opens the scope just a little bit. And I don't mean to labor this here, but my heart's been on context here with a Sunday school lesson. And I want you to get some of this. Paul came to them, and can you imagine the accountability among the brethren? He's not just saying among the brethren here at the church, okay, you know, Brother Ted falls off the reservation, and Brother Ted's just not mean, not doing good. I mean, he's really lost focus, whatever, and he's just getting a little out of line here. Maybe he's getting a lot out of line, and it's bringing a reproach upon the church. Now, I'm just picking on Ted because he's right here, within arm's reach. Well, the thing is, I would want, if I was falling off the reservation, I would want my brothers and sisters in my church family to say, hey, brother, listen, brother, we love you. Look, I got a pot of coffee over here. I'm coming to see you. Let's sit down. Let's go to the Word of God. Man, what's going on? Because as you suffer, we all suffer. Because next week it might be me. Next month it might be me. Next year you're going through some of the hardest things you've dealt with, and We see that you're not handling it very well, maybe. And we understand where your flesh is, but we're not here to look down our nose at you. We're here to scotch you up. Amen. And we want to come to where you're at and say, hey, brother, let's walk together. That's why you're having trouble seeing the Scripture. You know what we're going to do? We're going to pray more often together. You know, we're going to do what is necessary, brother. We're going to come by. You know what? Some churches meet one time a week. Some meet 3 times a week, some meet 4, whatever. We're just going to make a point to be together more. And we're going to pray, or maybe we're going to read the Scripture. Maybe it's in your family. You know, maybe it's a marital thing. You know, and it's not that we live other people's lives. And we've got to draw a fine line there, because in our culture, that is how it's been used. It's like a hammer to beat people to death. walking with other people, and that is wrong. That's not showing godly love, and that is not what the Bible advocates. But there is an accountability among the brethren to say, hey, you ought to love one another enough to know, hey, if one's falling in a ditch, you walk with them, and let's get back in the ditch here so that God may be glorified ultimately. This thing is not about us in the first place. It's just if we're not bringing glory to God, we're not doing our part, we're not doing right. And so Paul was doing a lot of those things. Can you imagine if not only you had that accountability among the brethren? And by the way, that's always a work in progress. It's like a good marriage. It's always a work in progress. That's not a one and done deal. You can't sign a piece of paper and accomplish that. You have to love each other takes a lifetime. It's just something you have to work at. And sometimes it's easier to love one another. Sometimes it's hard to love one another. But you work at that, and you work at that. And when it gets strained, you have to work a little harder. You know, when the ground's harder, you still got to get the weeds out. You just got to work harder and be more patient. It's going to take longer. Not get in a hurry. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so Paul tells them, not that addresses this letter to the church of Corinth, but all those in Achaia. Well, that's like saying, I'm addressing the church, Providence Baptist Church, and all of Giles County, all the people of Giles County, all the Christian believers of this area, or the state of Tennessee, actually. You know, so now, it's kind of an open letter now. And he is addressing them in the context of the other brethren hearing. Now, he's not airing everybody's dirty laundry. He's increasing the accountability. Because not only are we accountable to God, and by the way, we don't live the Christian life by ourselves. I live the Christian life in the context that God put me with my spouse, with my family. I live the Christian life in the context with my church family. The relationships that I have along the way. I live my Christian life in those contexts. And that's by God's design. He put us where He put us. And we live our Christian life in the context of the big picture of the church at large, if you will. The church, not just in one location, but it does reflect on others. People make assessments about Christians everywhere based on one sometimes. Right, wrong, or indifferent. And so what he does is say, hey, he's not increasing the accountability of that local church among themselves, but saying, hey, he's putting the rest of the churches on notice. You could be in the same boat here, and the message would be the same for you too. And the thought would be, and you need to pray for those brothers and sisters there at Corinth, just as a year down the road, they may be praying for you. Very personal, very pointed, very practical. He is right down to where we live. And so he comes to us in the body of this letter. Of course, he makes the introduction. We know who's speaking. It's Paul. We know who's being spoken to. It's the believers at Corinth and the believers in Achaia, the greater general area, all Achaia. He blesses, sends a blessing to them, as is typical with his writings, in grace and peace. And then he gets into the body of his letter in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right out of the chute. In other words, my first point is simply this. First of all, he's in an attitude of worship. Blessed be God. See, while Corinth was in the turmoil and trouble they were, they had went through all this since he had been there last, while they were in all that trouble, Paul, over here in Ephesus, you've got Ephesus, you've got the Aegean Sea, on my imaginary map up here, y'all see all this? You got Ephesus, the Aegean Sea, you got this landmass, and you've got Corinth over here. What's going on is his missionary journeys, particularly his second and third one, he reached on out, and he made this trip around land, and he hit these places. Galatia is up in here, the churches of Galatia. It's not just one church, it's a bunch of churches. It's an area. Galatia, you come on across here, and Macedonia is about this north and west, northwest corner from about this area, and so he comes around through here, and he comes on down into Corinth. So it takes a while to make that trip. He'd made that trip on his second missionary journey and had a lot of trouble. Physically. Because guess what? Not everybody loves the gospel. And he suffered for it. And he actually talks to them about this. He wanted to come from Ephesus straight over to them so that he could go from them up into Macedonia and back down to Corinth, and then they could send him on his way back to Jerusalem with that love offering that he had encouraged saints to take because of the famine in the land. Everybody's suffering in a famine, and they're troubled. And you can imagine the Christians in the seat of religion around all the Judaizers and the Jews and the followers of Christ sitting right down, the people that are saved, they were suffering. Guess what? They go to the back of the bread line when there's trouble, when there's a famine in the land. You go to the back. As a matter of fact, you just get off the property. They hated Christians. Christians were hated people. They're suffering. And so Paul is going everywhere he's going. He's instructing the churches of Galatia. He's instructing other churches, hey, we need to take up an offering. Whoever you appoint to send, we're going to send this offering to him because they need help. I know you think it's bad where you're at, but they are hurting terribly. And Paul, labored on that. He talks about this offering in both letters a little bit. First of all, he comes to them with an attitude of worship. Blessed be God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul, what are you talking about? Paul, you're writing this letter and you're worshiping. Paul says, I've got to worship because when I was here in Ephesus writing 1 Corinthians to you, I had to be harsh. I had to load your wagon. It was necessary, but don't think I enjoyed it as far as my flesh. I want to come to you in joy. Matter of fact, God has worked it out where I can't make that trip straight across. I've got to go this way. God has worked it out. I've got to meet other churches, talk to them, encourage them. But God has worked it out. He also, he didn't know it at the time, but he suffered on that third missionary journey terribly. Nigh unto death, he tells them in the second letter here. He had the sentence of death in himself, he said. God put Paul in a whole different frame of mind from when he was at Ephesus writing 1 Corinthians to when he went on around and he got around there. And you know what he found out? God's people suffer. Man, he suffered a lot. I mean, nigh unto death, had the sentence of death, and here's what he said about it. So that, make sure I can find my verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. He had to trust God just to get back to Corinth. He had to trust God with his travels. He had to trust God even to the point of death. If God, if you have told me to go over there, I'm dealing with a God that raises the dead, and people are trying to kill me around here, just in case you wanted to know. And Paul, now that he's written this letter, he's in a different frame of mind. Church of Corinth, I want to tell you something. You're going to suffer. And he is not saying that flippantly. You're going to suffer. We're called to suffer. Peter tells us the same thing. But we serve the God of all comfort. The Christian life, child of God, is found where those things are held in tension seemingly all the time. If you're afflicted, Paul said, if I'm afflicted in these verses, if I'm afflicted, it's for your benefit. You're comforted and consoled. How is it if Paul's afflicted, how are they benefited? You know what? What does it feel like when one of your fellow brothers and sisters are going through something at the same time you're going through something? You can look at them and say, you know what? They've went through that or are going through that, and boy, look at how God's blessed them and helping them. Boy, look at the grace that God's helping them carry. I know they've got to be falling apart inside. If it was them, they'd fall apart. But look how God is carrying them. And you know what it does to you? They're in the midst of their trial. You're suffering. You may not even know which ends up. There'll be days like that, by the way. Months, maybe years. But your fellow believers looking at you and saying, you know what? I'm comforted because if God can bring them through that, I know He'll bring me through what I'm going through. And Paul says, if I'm afflicted, it's for your benefit. And he turns around and says, and if I'm comforted, it's for your benefit. Because you know what? It is a blessing to see the light at the end of the tunnel is not a train. And you know what God does? He don't put us on easy street, but have you been brought through trials that you have now been comforted from? There are some. Sure. Are you going through suffering and affliction now that yet you've not seen that? You may be thinking, man, it may be a train coming this way. Sure, you're right in the middle of it. Those things, God don't save us to put us on easy street, but He puts us as a reflection of His grace and His glory unto Him and unto others. So the Christian life, and that's what He's talking about, the Christian life in the real world, that's what it looks like. We're not crazy, by the way. You ever thought, you know, wonder, well, why is it, man, they say they're right with God. Man, it just seems like they don't have any trials, or they've got, you know, your deal may be financial, and you look at somebody, and it's so easy to do. And you look at somebody, man, their financial deal, man, they got it made in the shade with pink lemonade. I just don't understand. It looks to me like God would do that for me, and I'm kind of pooch-mouthed because God don't do that for me. And blah, 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 blah. Or it may be health. Some people just don't get sick. Man, I had a grandfather. Of course, everybody's going to get sick enough to die eventually in some fashion. But he was plowing a garden with a front-tine tiller. Anybody here know what a front-tine tiller is? Will beat you to death. I mean, I grabbed hold of a rear tine and said, well, this is not work at all. I mean, it's doing all the work. That front-tine tiller, you got to learn how to handle that thing or it will work you to death. My granddad was using that the week before he had a heart attack that killed him. He went in the house and told his wife his arm was hurting because he's having a heart attack. But he didn't hardly ever go to the hospital. I mean, he might have took a few aspirin in his life period. Some people stay sick all the time. I'm talking about God's people. If you try to reconcile favorable fleshly comfort with Christianity, you're going to have problems with your theology somewhere because that is not going to line up. Paul said, you know what, if I'd have measured the ministry by this trip, it's all a bust. Man, everywhere I go, people are trying to kill me. But when I measure it by this trip, realizing that God has brought me through, He's the God of all comfort. And so he says, first of all, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. First of all, he's thanking God. Verse number 5, that's the first 4 verses. In verse number 5, he said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." If you're suffering greatly, you're a good candidate for great comfort. And not until then. How can God comfort you when you're not being afflicted? Right? I mean, and by the way, boy, this is easy preaching. It's hard living. So don't think that I'm up here a sage on the stage and got this all figured out. I have my plenty of mine. This is preaching to me too. This is not. I don't have some special clue that I somehow got an exemption letter from all this. We're all in the middle of it. But verse number 5, he tells us, first of all, let me say this about the God of all comfort. Second of all, let me say it like this. As the sufferings of Christ abound, so does the consolation. God's not bringing it to you to ultimately throw you down and annihilate you. He has got a method to His madness, if you will. It is to glorify Him. It's not to glorify you or me. It's to glorify Him. And so, and then in verse number 6 and following, I'll say it like this, as if Paul might say, now let me just bring it home. Just wrap it up, put a bow on it. Because he's saying something for him personally. And the believers in particular, he said, because he does get personal with it again, because that's his relationship with these people. He can talk to them this way. And for whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation. And then later on in the verse he said, or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. And like I said before, I'm a winner either way. And it's not even talking about when we go to glory. It's talking about in this life of sanctification. And I'm going to tell you, I have trouble with this. I don't like affliction. And I honestly, there's times in my life I wish I could say I've been so spiritual. Oh, man, this verse come to mind. And I was just able to say, you know what? Hallelujah. Praise God for the affliction that God has brought because I know it's helping my brother. No, I'm over there to God in God's lap, hopefully, at least that much, whining and crying and carrying on and thinking, Lord, have mercy on me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's me and my flesh. And it might have been Paul for a little bit. Don't put him on too much of a soapbox in that sense. But you know what? God brought him to the place. as he's traveling from Ephesus up through the churches of Galatia and that coastline, coming down through Macedonia. He met Titus here, by the way. That's where he got that good news that the Corinthian believers were growing. Saw some maturity there. They're not perfect. They got things to work on, sure, but don't we all? Nobody's perfect. But boy, to see some growth. See some growth. I'll close with this and I'm done. I don't want to keep you. I've kept you so long. You've heard my voice way too much during Sunday school hour. But that we know something of affliction is not a difficult question. If I said, all right, let's talk about your affliction. Anybody can talk about affliction? Yeah, everybody's hands would go up. That's not a hard question. We could identify that. The harder question is, do you know this kind of comfort? More importantly, do you know the God of all comfort? And I'm not talking about just in conversion. We live in a day, and I'm breaking some of my rules that I just talked about this morning. I have thought about this before. I'm getting ready to tell you. That's why I'm getting ready to tell you. But so it's not just a rabbit. But we're easily, this generation, and maybe older than me, maybe older than Ted. Of course, he's about my age. So. But we have been taught a gospel, or in Baptist circles, let me clarify, in Baptist circles, maybe the Methodist too, I don't know. We have been taught a Christianity, a gospel that converts us, hallelujah. And that same Jesus that you saw going up into heaven will so come in like manner. That same gospel glorifies us. And that's right. That's truth. What did I skip? Because that are both truthful statements. That is.
You got both ends. You don't have the middle.
Exactly. And where do you live? In the middle. The dash. You go down to the tombstone when we bury you and Lord willing, put a grave marker. I hope somebody puts a grave marker up there. I guess I do. I don't know. I may not really care, to be honest. The dash. That's where you do all your living. Between your birthday and the day of your death. That dash is really the biggest thing you think about nowadays. That's all you've got to offer God. Is that dash. The middle. Well, in that time of conversion, to say, and Baptists have meant well, and I think Baptists have missed it right here. It is true that we're once saved, always saved. But always saved has come to mean glorification only. But once saved at conversion means always saved through sanctification. I don't just cash in on some things then. Yeah, we do cash in on a lot of things. Our adoption, the redemption of our body. There's a lot of things out yet out in front of us, but we've cashed in on some things now. This walk of sanctification. The blessed privilege we have as human beings that no other human being on planet Earth can have is that of glorifying God in a manner that pleases Him. It's just hard for us to understand sometimes that's affliction and comfort. But it's okay. It's affliction and comfort. Do you see that puts in context for us? I'll be honest with you, I shouted. I said, hallelujah, when I read this. I'm not crazy. This affliction has not taken God by surprise. And this affliction for me to glorify God and live the Christian life and do everything that He's called me to do, it don't have to go away. I can still honor God. I can live appropriately in this affliction. And you know what? Sometimes God brings along and He makes Himself known as the God of all comfort. Even Job couldn't say, all I saw was affliction. God never gave me no comfort. Never. Have you ever heard of any believer saying that? Truthfully. God always brings comfort in some fashion. Even if it's at death's door, God still brings it. And you know what? If you lived a life to God's glory and it was that affliction that God used to bring it through, and you went through death's door to live eternally and reap the benefits and the rewards of that godly life that you live, would you keep the affliction? Makes sense when you put it in God's context. It's just hard. It's like, preacher, I don't want to say too much. I don't. Is God listening? I don't want to say a whole lot here. But that's Christianity lived out. That's just a little blip, and it's not all exhaustive, but just a little clue what Christianity looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kindness, Your